Let us read again in Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and verse 1. I am the rose of Sharon. We find here a rose, a flower that should brighten up our winter landscape, a flower for all seasons and all situations. Of course, the verses speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the traditional understanding of this book and this passage in particular. The book speaking of the relationship between the Lord and His beloved. There's, of course, a lot of debate over this. It's almost impossible today to get a modern commentary on this book that holds to the historic and traditional view of this being a poem of love, the love between the Lord and His church. And that's a tragedy. It is also shocking, because if the church is to lose this, as it is doing, we are losing what is not only physically just about the centre of the Bible, but we're losing the theological centre of the whole Bible. And that is that Jesus Christ marries and loves His people as a bridegroom His bride. And I hope we will do all in our power to keep these truths alive in the church and alive in our own hearts. It's often been objected to this view that it's wrong for anyone to commend themselves, because we find often in here the Lord speaking in a way of self-commendation and self-praise. And this has often been used to say, well, you see, that can never be. That's wrong. But as the old Scottish woman once said, he's never more bonny to me than when he is commending himself. It would be wrong of us to commend ourselves, because we have little or nothing to commend. But when one is so commendable, there is nothing wrong and everything right with him holding forth himself and saying words like this: I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. And if we are the Lord's, we will see an appropriateness in this. Nay, more than that, we will agree with the old Scottish lady who said he's never more bonny than when he is commending himself. In what way then is the Lord like the rose of Sharon? Well, first of all, the rose of Sharon, like many roses, had a dry root. When the root of this rose was taken out of the ground, it looked as if it was dead, as many roses do. It looked gnarled and dry and lifeless. And indeed, when we read in Isaiah, we read something very similar in Isaiah 53, which again speaks prophetically of the Lord. It says, He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. And this is speaking surely of his origins, his human nature, the nature he took from Mary that was sanctified by the Holy Spirit in the womb. But on the surface and in appearance, like every other human nature, like everyone else, he seemed to be in so many ways with a frail, weak, fragile human nature, as a root out of a dry ground. But just as with the rose, we have to look above the root. We have to look what the root led into and leads into. We are taken up surely not so much with what's below the ground, not so much with the origins, not so much with the root of Jesse, but with the flowering of it, the end of it, the result of it. And oftentimes when we are unconverted and we are reading about the Lord Jesus, it seems to us that he is like a root out of a dry ground. We fail to see the rose, and all we see is root. We fail to see the life, and all we see is death. We fail to see what is beautiful. We have no appreciation for it. And just as the prophet Isaiah found, people look on him and see no comeliness in him that they should desire him. Maybe that's yourself here this evening. You hear these words, I am the rose of Sharon. But all you can think about is a dry root. Something wholly unattractive. Nothing compelling about it. No life in it. And our hope and prayer is that as you hear this evening, that your eyes and your heart and your soul would be drawn up beyond the root, beyond the thorny stem, to the flower, to the beauty, to the life. I am the rose of Sharon. The second thing about the rose of Sharon was that it was renowned for its beauty. The rose, of course, has always been given as a gift because of its essential beauty, its attractiveness. The rose of Sharon, though, was apparently especially beautiful and attractive. There's some debate over what the colours of this rose were. Some say that they were red, some say that they were white, some say that they were blue. And as a result, you find commentators taking up whichever colour takes their interest, speaking of the white rose of Sharon as the holiness of Christ, the red rose of Sharon speaking of the blood and sacrifice of Christ, the blue rose of Sharon speaking of the heavenliness of Christ. But whatever colour, what's communicated is beauty. The rose was not a simple one-layer flower that came out and then died. It was a flower which had many different layers in it, petal after petal after petal, which would flower, and then more would flower, and it would keep flowering. And this is the experience too of the Christian when they consider this rose of Sharon. Sometimes they are attracted by the pure holiness of Christ. Sometimes they are attracted by the blood-red sacrifice. Sometimes they are attracted by his heavenliness, his divine origins. Sometimes it's like layer after layer, petal after petal is being unfolded, and they see that there is a depth and a complexity to the the nature of Christ that they have never fully explored or grasped or never will. He is called in the book of Psalms the fairest of the children of men. Fairer than all the children of men. And truly he is to those who have really seen him. Have you seen beauty in Christ? What is your standard of beauty? How do you measure it? Are you measuring beauty by the standards of the world? Or are you measuring beauty by the standards of God's Word? If you measure Christ's beauty by the standards of the world, your conclusion will be no beauty. Indeed, that is why he was crucified. They saw no beauty in him that they should desire him. They saw no beauty in his words, no beauty in his person, no beauty in his miracles, no beauty in his kindness, his love and his mercy. They saw no kindness wherever they looked. This was somebody, therefore, that had to be eliminated. But if we measure beauty by the standards of the Word of God, we see inestimable beauty. We see incomparable beauty. Because the Word of God measures beauty not by the shape of the face, or the length of the hair, or the clothes that are worn. The Word of God measures beauty by holiness, by mercy, by love, by kindness, by obedience. These are the beautiful adornments of the Word of God. Patience, compassion. And when we look at Christ, we see all these beauties in a perfect degree, so that truly we can say he is the Rose of Sharon. Then thirdly, the Rose of Sharon was a fragrant rose. And this is perhaps the feature of roses that stands out over all other flowers, especially this rose. And there's something of a mystery, isn't there, about smell, about how smell is communicated and understood. We understand most of the other senses, like touch and hearing with waves, and sight, taste. But how is it that when a flower is brought near to us, there's some invisible communication. It cannot be seen. There must be some particles that are emitted by the flower or by whatever it is that travel unseen across the air, entering our nostrils, triggering somehow or other reactions in the nerve endings that bring messages to the brain. And the brain says, lovely. Or the brain says, horrible. And again, it's an interesting thing and mysterious. There are many debates about what is nice to touch, nice to hear, nice to see. But most people are agreed on what is a good and what is not a good smell. There may be a lot of disagreement over what's nice to look at, nice to hear, nice to touch, and nice to taste. But in humanity, somehow or other, there's built into us an automatic and instinctive reaction against some smells as foul and towards some smells as attractive and pleasant. And that's a mystery too. And there is a great mystery in how it is that Christ as the Rose of Sharon is to the Christian, a sweet fragrance. What is it? What is it about him that when he is brought near the Christian by the preaching or reading of the word or in prayer, what is it about him that makes the Christian experience this sweet savour? What invisible force is there? What mechanism is at work whereby when he is described and displayed and presented before the Christian, that the Christian savours it as a sweet smell, as a fragrant odour? But while in the natural world there may be great agreement over what constitutes a pleasant fragrance and an unpleasant odour, when we think of Christ, the same Christ divides opinion dramatically. To some he is the savour of life unto life, and to others he is the savour of death unto death. And the same Christ provokes violent, contrasting reactions. The same words, the same Christ, the same verses, the same sermons can have and do have these contrasting, diametrically opposed reactions. To some, they smell and they say, beautiful. To others, they smell something that is an unpleasant odour, something they want to get away from. It smells of death to them, of corruption, something that's to be shunned. Which camp do you fall into? Do you find this Rose of Sharon to be refreshing, to be quickening, to be vivifying, to be health-giving? Does it come to you as a relaxing aroma that brings comfort and peace into your soul? And when you hear of him, is it truly to you, you smell life? It's, you know, you go along the street these days when out in the country when the sun is out and you begin to smell life again. The grass is coming alive again when there are brief glimpses of the sun, and there's a refreshing in it. And so it is with the Christian savouring Christ. Again, it might only be a glimpse, a moment, when the Holy Spirit shines on him as he is read about or preached about. But oh, what a pleasant, memorable, life-giving, hopeful moment. Or are you still amongst those for whom this is, you can't get out of this place fast enough? And there's just nothing pleasant to the soul in it for you. He's not to you a Rose of Sharon, more like something rotting. As Paul said, a savour of death that leads to death. You need your spiritual senses changed. Your spiritual smell changed. So that the same Christ can become a sweet, fragrant odour to you. And then the Rose of Sharon is a useful rose. When you read some of the Bible dictionaries on this, they'll tell you that this rose used to be used for medicinal purposes. The rose was broken down in boiling or hot water, cooled, and oils were obtained from it, which were used to bring down a high temperature. It was used to lift the spirits of the depressed. And it was used to heal eyes. They were anointed, the eyes, with the oil of this. Of course, it's very primitive medicine and we cannot be sure about these things. But they are suggested by those who have looked into them. And again, do we not see in Christ how useful He is? When He comes into our lives, when the Lord sends His Spirit and warms the reading of Him and the preaching of Him in our souls, we find in Him there is a medicinal effect. There is a health-giving power. We find our depressed spirits are raised. We find our heat of anxiety lowered. We find our eyes are given sight of Him. But whether the rose was useful in that way or not, the rose has a use for those who appreciate what is beautiful. You know, today we live in a very pragmatic age. And if something doesn't have a use, it's discarded. If I can't use it, it's worthless. And there's very little pausing to think and consider the beauties, say, of the world. Very little time and peace to simply ponder the wonder of a blade of grass or a daisy or the birds of the sky. And if we think of the rose, we should think of its greatest use as something to be appreciated. Something useful for those who will take the time to stop and pause and gaze. The rose is never going to be appreciated by those who are always rushing, who have no time to stop and look and stop and smell. We must pause. We must take time. We must get quiet and we must get peace if we are going to profit from the beautiful and the fragrant Rose of Sharon. If you get time to stop, pause, look, study, pray over the Rose of Sharon. And then this rose, it was a wild rose, meaning that it grew not in king's gardens, which were often walled around, but it grew in the open field, in the wild. We find in Chronicles, David's flocks were fed in the fields of Sharon. They were taken out there to graze and to wander into the wilds, into the uncultivated areas. And this, it seems, is where this rose especially grew, in the open fields. And there is a great lesson in this. First of all, what often happened to that rose? It was trampled underfoot by the careless. It wasn't in a protected environment, behind walled gardens, in rockeries or whatever. It wasn't kept indoors, but it was out in the open, undefended, and therefore exposed and vulnerable and trodden underfoot. This is how Christ often presents Himself in the Word. And this terrible possibility exists, that for all the beauty and all the fragrance and all the usefulness of this Queen of Flowers, that she can be trampled underfoot by the careless, by the thoughtless. We see that in the Gospels, don't we? How Christ there in His beauty and in His fragrance was so trodden underfoot and spoiled, we might say, in many ways, But the possibility still exists to the present day that you, by your attitude towards Him and your rejection of Him, your disobedience to Him, indeed, the writer to the Hebrews speaks of it as treading underfoot the blood of the Son of God and crucifying Him afresh, as it were. Speaking of those who so treat the name of Christ, the person of Christ, the word of Christ, the church of Christ, that they are, as it were, taking this beautiful, fragrant rose and crushing it under their feet. And you might see somebody doing that, taking this beautiful flower and doing this, and you would say, stop! Don't you know what you're doing? And yet, you may be doing it yourself to the most beautiful and the most fragrant of all flowers. Is that a possibility? But another factor involved in this rose being an open field flower is that it is freely accessible and available. Many were barred from Solomon's palaces, barred from seeing the famous hanging gardens, barred from seeing the many flowers and herbs and shrubs that he brought from all over the world. But here Solomon describes Christ not as one of these flowers debarred to many, but as the flower of the open field, available and accessible. And so is Christ to you, friends. He is available freely. He is accessible. He is open. He is approachable by any. Any could go out to Sharon and pick up a handful of these roses or an armful. And so you, any of you, may approach this rose and take a handful or an armful. Take Him into your very heart and soul. Will you pluck Him by faith tonight? Will you embrace Him? Will you go and seeing His beauty, smelling His fragrance, savouring the aroma of Christ, will you go and say, I want that, not just in my home, but in my heart. But there are some ways in which this rose excels, many ways in which Christ the rose excels the rose of Sharon. The rose of Sharon could only appeal to the physical senses. Christ appeals to the spiritual senses. The rose of Sharon was a seasonal flower, coming out just for a few months in the year and then gone. Christ is the rose for all seasons, for all times. Every day, every month, every year of every life, He is and can be a beautifying influence in your soul. The rose of Sharon faded, but this rose of Christ never fades. Indeed, the most wonderful thing of all, perhaps, about this flower is just when you think he's peaked, just when you think he's flowered with the greatest and most beautiful flowering you've ever seen, there's another layer, and there's another flowering, and there's a new depth, and a new beauty, and a new power. And so it will go on for all eternity. The unfading, never dying rose of Sharon. We were singing in Psalm 103 of ourselves. What were we like? We are like the flower of the grass that grows strong, meets the heat of the day, withers, dies, is cut down, cast into the fire. That's us. But here is a rose that will never fade, that will never melt in the heat, that will never die, that will never be cut down. Here is a rose to beautify your own barren soul. Here is the rose of all roses. But also, the rose of Sharon could only be appreciated by one or at the most three or four at a time. A few could look at it, but when these few might look at it, nobody else could see it. One or two might savour the smell of it, but it couldn't be shared with others. But Christ, the rose, can be enjoyed at one and the same time by hundreds, by thousands, shall we not say, even this day. He is being admired and he is being savoured by millions throughout the earth. Of all different kinds and sorts of people, young and old, rich and poor, black and white and all the colours in between. But one thing unites them. They are enjoying the rose of Sharon at one and the same time. The rose of Sharon might be picked, plucked and extended by a human hand, by, say, a man to his beloved. But this rose is extended to you by a divine hand. He is held out to you by the hand of God himself. Will you not take it? Will you not receive it? I am the rose of Sharon. Here is a rose for men and women, for boys and girls, for young and old. How few, in our own day and in our own place, have the spiritual senses to appreciate and enjoy. You know, often when we have a cold, we might suddenly realize how valuable to us is our sense of smell. How valuable, though, is a spiritual sense of smell. How precious it is if God has given us an ability that is not innate or natural or inborn, an ability to smell spiritual things, to savour spiritual things, to discern between the sweet and the sour. Do you have that? If you have it, treasure it. If you don't have it, ask for it. Go to the Lord even now and say, Lord, I'm hearing about this rose. I'm hearing about its beauty. I'm hearing about its savour and its fragrance. I've never seen it and I've never smelt it. This is utter strangeness to me. This is beyond me. This is a mystery. Please give me the sight. Please give me the nose. Please give me these senses that I so much lack and that I desperately need if ever I am to see and savour the rose of Sharon. Will you not plead for that? Will you not turn? You know, many cannot savour the rose of Sharon because they are so taken up with the things of this world, with the things of death, the things that are dying and the things that are corrupting, the things that are temporary, the things that are sinful. And when we fill our noses, when we fill our souls with these things, is it any wonder that when the rose of Sharon is held out in front of you, nothing happens? There's no effect. still smells like death to you. Because that's the atmosphere you're breathing. And if you're ever to smell the rose of Sharon, you need to turn. You need to turn your back on and turn away from all that is death and all that is dying, all that is of this world, all that is fading fast. And give your spiritual senses a chance, as it were, an opportunity to begin to savour these higher and heavenly things. Why spend time with the briars and the thorns of this world that are only damaging you and harming you and injuring you when you can have the rose of Sharon? You notice sometimes with flowers when they're given, it's never enough, it seems, to have, say, a few of the same flower in a bouquet. They're usually all mixed up with other flowers and ferns and greenery. But when roses are given, usually they're given unadorned, unmixed. They don't have to be adorned. They don't have to be added to. And is that not the case with Christ? That he is most adorned when he is unadorned the most. He is most beautiful to his people when it's simply him that is seen and savoured. We don't need to adorn him, to add to him. We simply need to tell, as it is in the Word, the unadorned, the unvarnished Christ. Unmixed with any other flower or greenery. Just Christ and Christ alone. And as the roses are usually the gift of love between two parties who love one another, so is this rose of Sharon, this Christ. He is the gift of love from the Father himself. What are you doing with these roses, with this rose of Sharon? Oh, how little we've gazed. How little we've paused. How little we've stopped. To hear him say, I am the rose of Sharon. How little we have stopped and looked. Stopped and savoured. Will you not go home this evening and take a moment or two in heaven's garden? Make your way to the centerpiece. Go. Admire. Go. Savor. Go. Take. For yourself. For your soul. For all eternity. Go and be beautified by the rose of Sharon. Wear him as no other rose has been worn. Let us pray.